turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll be reading from a passage from there in just a moment. First, we want to welcome everyone. We do have visitors with us this morning, and we want you to know that we're grateful that you've come to be with us and hope that you'll come back again. You know, I think we all understand the concept of indebtedness. Here's someone who's been so gracious to us and lavished us with gifts, and we appreciate that, but we feel a certain indebtedness. And it may not be such that we don't mind paying back. We'd pay back with joy. And that sometimes it may even make us feel uncomfortable, that feeling of indebtedness. Also, here's a person who occupies a position where he needs to be extremely careful about receiving any gifts, because that could bring an indebtedness to whomever it is that is giving him those gifts, which would create some partiality or favoritism. Therefore, he is not allowed to receive gifts in order to avoid such an indebtedness. And sometimes people render service with joy and gladness that they don't even realize that they're doing it out of indebtedness. Here you have someone, an adult child, who is rendering loving service to his or her mother, and someone commends him or her for the loving service that he or she is rendering, and their reply is, well, there was a time when I was helpless and she cared for me, and now I'm glad to be able to render such care for her. You know, the word indebtedness is not in her statements or his statements, but the concept is there. But it is done out of a spirit of love and joy that they don't even think about it as being an indebtedness. We understand the concept of indebtedness. And Paul makes mention of him being a debtor, that he was indebted in Romans chapter 1. Look with me as we read. Let's begin with verse 13 of this passage, where Paul says, now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice Paul says, I am a debtor. And he says he's a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. Now, there was nothing that they had done for him that caused this indebtedness. This indebtedness was because of what Christ had done for him, what God had done for him. And because of what God had done, he was indebted to preach the gospel to this sinful and dying world. Paul felt an indebtedness. And we have that same indebtedness. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of the lesson is, I am a debtor. We're all debtors. As we think about our service to the Lord, this is one way in which we need to think of it, is that we are indebted to Him. First of all, I want to talk about some areas in which we can look, ways in which we can look at this, and then we'll come back to Romans 1 later. But you know, forgiveness of sins is a precious gift. We have been forgiven of our sins. Here in Acts chapter 2, you remember Peter is preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And he concludes his sermon in verse 36 when he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They became convinced that this Jesus that they had crucified is both Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah who was to come. Now, these Jews understood God's judgment. They understood and knew what it meant to be subject to God's judgment or wrath. And they no doubt saw themselves. They knew about Nadab and Abihu, where fire came down and consumed them. They knew about Sodom and Gomorrah, when fire came down and destroyed those cities because of their great wickedness. And here they are, having crucified the Son of God. And you can imagine what they were thinking. They were cut to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Is there anything we can do?" And Peter said to them, in verse 38, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When they heard that phrase, "for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins," I do this, repent, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. You can imagine that the joy that came to their hearts to know they could be forgiven of this sin. In verses 40 and 41 it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." It then says in verses 46 and 47, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." And of course, they're glad. Of course, they're praising God. They have been forgiven of their sins. They're no longer subject then to the wrath of God. And all of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ have forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter the sins that you have committed. It doesn't matter how many years you have lived in sin. When you come to Jesus Christ and render obedience to His gospel as these Jews did here, all your sins are washed away. He remembers them no more. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, where Jeremiah prophesied of this new covenant, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's the condition all of us were in sin. Subject to the wrath of God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We are saved, forgiven of our sins because of what God did, because of the death of Jesus Christ. That is indeed a wonderful promise, a wonderful gift. And as Christians, when we commit sin, we know that we have forgiveness available. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I go to God in prayer daily and I ask God to forgive me, with that penitent heart, I know that God is forgiving me. He is faithful and just to cleanse me of all my sins. And that is indeed a wonderful, wonderful promise. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that God has forgiven us. Our guilt may be so deep because of what we have done that we think, surely God cannot forgive me. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how deep your guilt has been. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse you of your sins. And because of the death of Christ, God now can be just. He can do what He desires to do, and that is to forgive you and to cleanse you and to bring you into His fellowship. It doesn't matter what you have done. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. And when we come to Christ, He forgives us. Never question the promise of God. But I will say to you, my forgiveness places me in a position of indebtedness. When I come to realize what God has done in forgiving me of my sins, I'm a debtor. And the particular point I want to emphasize here in being forgiven of sin, I am indebted to forgive others. You remember in the model prayer when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, in Matthew 6 and verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he emphasizes that point. After he gives the model prayer, he then says in verses 14 and 15, "But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The fact that we have been forgiven puts us under a debt such that when people sin against us, we are then to forgive them. I'm a forgiven man, but that places me in a position of indebtedness to forgive those who sin against me. And I'll tell you, we need to be aware here of the test of indebtedness. You know, we may think that we are forgiving people, but it may be we've never really been strongly tested. Someone comes down the aisle, repents of their sins, they state their confession, they confess their sins, they state they've repented of their sins, they want the prayers of the brethren, they say, "I have been unfaithful, I have not been a faithful servant to the Lord." And we've known that. They have not been active in the work of that church. And they ask God, want God's forgiveness. And we go to God in prayer on their behalf. And they're forgiven. And we have then a dismissal prayer. And then I walk back to the back, but everybody else is up here. What are they doing? They're hugging that person, saying, "Oh, what a wonderful thing. We are so grateful. We're forgiving." And that's easy. And here's a person who may say some things that hurt my feelings. And they come to me and they say to me, "Lynn, please forgive me." And I forgive him. Yes, he hurt my feelings, but I forgive. That's easy. The test of forgiveness comes when someone has done you wrong and you suffer the rest of your life because of what that person has done. It may be that person has sexually molested your child, and your child has suffered for the rest of his life because of that act. And he comes to you, the one who did that act, and he says, "Please forgive me." Or it may be a person who was drunk, driving drunk, and he hits your child in an automobile accident and kills your child. Or maybe injures your child such that your child becomes paralyzed for the rest of his life. And that person later comes to you and says, "Please forgive me." That's the test of forgiveness. And what the Lord is saying to us is that I am indebted to forgive him. Because of the forgiveness I have received, he says, "You forgive others." You know, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 18, was asked by Peter, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." That's an indefinite number. Just, you forgive. But then he gives this parable, beginning of verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." 10,000 talents is what this man owed his master. And his master forgave him of it all. But then he has a fellow servant comes to him, owes him 100 denarii, and he won't forgive. I don't know what the distinction is. I've heard different ideas about the distinction between 10,000 talents and 100 denarii. I will tell you, the 10,000 talents is what God has forgiven us. I believe in this parable, the 10,000 talents represents what I have been forgiven of. And that 100 denarii represents what that person has done to me, whatever it may be. Whatever he has done to me, that's what the 100 denarii represents. And some have described the difference between his 10,000 talents would be, let's say, something like $10 million, while 100 denarii would represent maybe $17. And so the sins that God has forgiven me and continues to forgive me as I turn to Him for forgiveness represents $10 million that God has forgiven me. And then here this person comes, and it doesn't matter what it might be. It may be even to the event of what someone has done to cause paralysis to my child. $17. God has forgiven us of the enormous debt that we owe Him. And now He expects us to forgive our brethren or our others, the 100 denarii. Jesus goes on to say, so when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We are indebted to forgive. We are forgiven people. We are indebted to forgive others. But also, I have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. What is the idea here of redemption? Well, the word redeemed comes from a Greek word which means, W. Vine defines it as to release on the receipt of a ransom. He says it is used in the middle voice signifying to release by paying a ransom price, to redeem. The idea here is being delivered from a bondage or an enslavement, from slavery. And I tell you, we don't really understand what slavery is. We don't experience that in the sense of somebody owning us. Everything that we do is determined what our master would have us then to do in this life. But that's the idea of enslavement, the idea of a bondage. And so the idea of being redeemed here is being redeemed from the enslavement of sin, so that we now can go free. The redemption is in Christ. We have freedom from the bondage of sin by the blood of Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. That's not what redeemed. That was not the ransom price that was paid so we might be redeemed. From your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The ransom price that was paid was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Redeemed from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. What's that? Well, it may refer to the pagan traditions of what had been enjoined upon them by their pagan religious beliefs. But it probably also has reference to, no doubt, the Jewish traditions. And those, he calls them here, aimless conduct, vain, empty conduct by these traditional practices. The things that were not what God would have you to do, the pagans, as they would observe their evil practices and their traditions of men. But we've been redeemed, released from the bondage of that corrupt way of life, that evil way of living, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Look with me also in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Notice it's defined here as the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is the releasing of the bondage of sin, being released from the bondage of sin through the blood of Jesus. That's the ransom price that has been paid so that we then might be free. And as we think about this, you know, those who are in sin are slaves to sin. Jesus makes the statement in John 8 and verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So in sin, we are enslaved by that sin, those sins. And I think if I went out and just asked every one of you to talk about in your life the day times when you were enslaved by sin, oh, you can imagine what kind of stories you would hear if they were willing to tell the stories of how they were enslaved by the sins in their life, under the bondage of that sin. But what Jesus did is He provided freedom from that enslavement. We're not able on our own to release ourselves from this enslavement. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, we are not saved or redeemed or released from this bondage of sin on our own. It's nothing we have done. There's no price we could pay on our own in order to release ourselves. It's what God did. It's what Jesus did in His death upon the cross. In Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were still without strength," the idea here is we're weak. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. Well, when we were in that condition, He says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus provided the means whereby we could be released from our sins. We have a Redeemer. Titus 2 and verse 14 says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." We've been released from these evil deeds, the sin that we were in bondage to. We're His special people. Does not this redemption then, by the blood of Christ, put us in a position of indebtedness? You know, think of yourself as a slave. And your master comes to you and he says to you, "You're now free." Now, this has been an oppressive enslavement. And your master says, "I'm now free?" He says, "On what basis? Why are you making me free?" He says, "Well, because someone paid a ransom for your freedom." "Well, what did he pay?" "He paid $10 million so that you might go free." And so here you are free. What would you do? Well, I tell you what I would do. I would go and find that person. And I would find the one who was so gracious to give $10 million in order for me to be free of my enslavement. And I would fall down at his feet and I would say, "Thank you so much. And whatever you want me to do, whatever it is that you would that would please you, that you would have me to do, that's what I'll do." We would feel an indebtedness. We would be indebted toward the one who released us. Are we not indebted to Jesus for His releasing us from the enslavement of sin by His blood? You know, Paul says that he was a debtor. We'll talk more about that in a moment. There in Romans 1. Why? Because of what Christ did. Because Christ released him from the bondage of sin. And the attitude that Paul had was, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever your will is, that's what I will do." And that should be our attitude toward our Lord now. We've been released from the bondage of sin. And now, "Lord, whatever your will is in my life, I will do." You know, the person who filters the words of Jesus through his own mind, through his own emotions, and he then determines based upon his own ideas, his own emotions, whether or not he's going to accept what Jesus says or not, is not one who understands what Jesus has done and does not have an appreciation for what Jesus has done. It's not that we look at Jesus' words and then we decide whether or not we think that they're appropriate or not. The one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ is the one who says, Lord, whatever You say is right. Whatever Your will is what I will do. And we trust Him as being the one who will always state truth. He always states what is right and will lead us in that which is right. When we come to understand the redemption through the blood of Christ, we will then serve Him with all our hearts. We'll say, whatever pleases You, Lord, that's what I will do. We feel that indebtedness to Him. And it may not be we think of it as an indebtedness. We do it also out of just love and joy. Because we want to please the One who saved us, who redeemed us. And I'll tell you what else it will do. We'll talk about a few things here it will do. I will be a good moral person. I will live a good moral life. Look with me here in Ephesians 5, in verses 1 through 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Notice the contrast. Be imitators of God. Walk in love as He loved. And we're thinking about His love and we walk in love. Don't be fornicators, covetous people, allowing dirty jokes to come out of our mouth, filthiness, profanity. I'll tell you, when I understand what Christ has done for me and I am indebted to Him, I'm going to live a good moral. I'm not going to allow my fellow workers or those around me who say profane and evil things to come out of their mouths, I'm not going to allow them to influence me to do that. I would not treat my Lord in that way. I surely would not allow myself, even though I'm alone and no one knows, to sit down at a computer and to go to some website where I am lusting after her, committing adultery within my heart. Filthiness, uncleanness. And there are times that I'm tempted. No way would I do that. No way would I give in to that temptation. Because I think about what Jesus did in redeeming me through His shed blood. Titus 2 and verse 14 says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We're purified people, special people, His people. And I'm not going to live in that filth and wickedness, that immorality that the world is so steep in. And I'll tell you, I will love as Christ loved. Look back at the passage we just read. First of all, going back to verse 31 of chapter 4, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Then he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I will love as He loves. I will strive to love as He loves, to be imitators of Him, not to be filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. I'm going to put that away. I'm going to be kind and tender and loving and forgiving. Be like my Lord, because I appreciate what He has done for me. But also, I will be zealous for good works, going back to Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So this special people that He has purified through His shed blood, He wants us to be zealous for good works. That's the kind of people He has designed us to be. He's created us unto good works. And so I need to be a part of that, and I want to be. I feel an indebtedness here. I'm a debtor to walk in good works. And we could list many, helping people who are in need where I have opportunity and ability, leading others to Jesus Christ, attending the assemblies of the church. That's a good thing because I need your encouragement. And so you're here because you love your brethren, you love the Lord, and you want them to grow in the Lord and be edified, and you want to be a part of that. And you want to be edified as well. That's a good thing. And I do that because the Lord has purified me as His special people, zealous for good works. I want to be engaged in those good works. I want to be a part of that. I will also be ready to preach the gospel to a sinful and dying world. And that's the point that Paul was making here in Romans chapter 1. In verses 14 through 17, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I'm a debtor to all of these people. Why? Not because of what they did for him, but it's because of what Christ did. What we've been talking about this morning. What Christ did, forgiving us, redeeming us. And now he says, I'm a debtor to these people. You know, we have the same indebtedness because Christ has forgiven us. He's redeemed us. And so I'm indebted to the people of St. James who are dying in sin. I'm indebted to them because of what Christ did to carry the gospel to them, to share that gospel to them. And why? It's because Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the gospel that's the power of God into salvation. There in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. If I want to know how to be righteous, and if you want to know how to be righteous, and if this sinful and dying world is going to be righteous, they've got to hear the gospel because it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. And I've got to share that gospel. I'm indebted to them because of what Christ did for me. I heard of a Chinese medical missionary who found a blind man and saw that a simple operation would restore his sight. Now, this is a Chinese medical missionary. And he performed the operation, and the man's sight was restored. And the man left, the man who had been blind left, and he thought, well, I'll never see him again. 10 days later, this blind man, the one formerly blind, came back with 20 other blind men in order that they might have their sight restored. And of course, he had been restored. His sight had been restored, and he wanted to share that with others who needed that. And isn't that how we need to feel about what Christ has done for us in redeeming us, forgiving us, and we want to share that with others. We want others then to come and find that forgiveness. Praise the Lord, I am forgiven, and my Father up in heaven knows and hears and will be with me. Praise the Lord, I am His child. You know, when we come to appreciate what our Lord has done in forgiving us and redeeming us, then we're going to feel that indebtedness. But we can do the paying of that debt with joy and with love because we're serving a God who loves us, a Lord who loves us dearly. And it's something that we want to do. We desire to do it. Yes, it's hard. Yes, there are persecutions. Yes, there are trials. But when we understand what we're doing, we are then serving a Lord who has redeemed us, who has forgiven us, delivered us from the bondage of sin, forgiven us of sins that separates us from God. Then we can do it with joy. We can do it with gladness. Well, I hope that this has helped us. It helps me, motivates me to want to serve Him faithfully in all things. And I hope that each of us will leave here this morning with that determination to go out and to serve the Lord because we understand who we are and we understand what God and what Christ has done for us. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a child of God? If not, you can be. Cleansing is available. Jesus died. You may be burdened with sin and feel that guilt. And you don't have the joy. You don't have peace. You don't have hope because of sin within your life. And you may think that God can't forgive me. Well, He can. It doesn't matter how long you've been in rebellion. If you choose with that true, penitent, believing heart to come to Jesus, He will forgive you. But that's what you must do. You must come to Jesus this morning in order to be saved. You must come to Him believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must repent of all your sins, confess your faith, and then be baptized as an immersion in water. Baptized in His name, and that's for the remission of sins. And if you'll do that, the Lord will fulfill His promise in forgiving you. So we encourage you to make that decision to come to Jesus this morning. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, God is faithful and just to forgive you if you will confess your sins. If you will repent of your sins, He will forgive. And if you need to do that, do it right now. Go to God in prayer with your penitent heart and say, God, forgive me. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward. And we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf so that you might be healed. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.